We have a number of people here that are visiting with us, and we've already mentioned this, but I've expressed my appreciation as well for you to be with us this day, and not only to worship with us, but part of our worship is to study God's Word together in sermon form, where we make application of God's Word as we find it written. We've been looking at the idea. We hear a lot about people say, we're on our wrists, what would Jesus do? And on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at recently, what did Jesus do? We see what he did, then we can make application. Well, I wonder what he would do. We already know. In certain areas of our lives, we can look at his example and understand that this is what he did, and I need to do that as I have opportunity. I can't perform miracles. I may not be a good storyteller. I may not be in a pulpit preaching, but I can follow my Savior as a disciple and just remind ourselves how he lived his life and the things that he did. One of the things he did, he was shining light upon every man that comes into this world. In John 1 and verse 9, that was the true light. Now, he's in the context, John the Baptist wasn't the light, the true light, but he was making the idea of pointing us to the light. But there was the true light, even the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus has come, he's left his word, he's done his example, he's lighting every man that comes into the world. And it's wonderful, he created us, and now he sheds the light upon all that are in the world. Now he was in the world, he came in the flesh, and the world was made through him. And the world knew him not. Tell you what he did. He came into his own. There's the Jews. And they that were of his own received him not. But as many as received him, gave him the right in order for them to be saved. And so we're looking at some examples this morning about here's the world, and the world is lighted by his example. He's come to this world, and God loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. The world is included, but he came to save his people from their sins. He came on a mission. I came to those that were of my be Jews, and they received me not. But that's why he came, to save his people from their sins, Matthew 1. And to bring that light unto them, but also to the world. What I want to do is look at those of the world that indeed might be outcast of what Jesus, well, you're non-Jew, or you may be outcast because you're a real sinner. And what did Jesus do with them? His light's the whole world. He's there for the Gentile world. He came initially to save his people from their sins, and as we see in the New Testament, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. That was God's plan. So I want to look at some of the outcasts. And one is this Grecian woman that we read about in Matthew 15 in Mark the 7th chapter. She was indeed a Greek, meaning now she's not a Jew. She was of Canaan. I would say a Canaanitish woman. She wasn't of a Jew, so of Canaan. A Syrophoenician by race, the Bible says. We look at race as color. No, it's just where your origin of birth is. And so it's not a racist thing where you could be born in Nazareth or Bethlehem or Fort Worth or Dallas or Houston. That would be our race. That's where we're from. And there was indeed in Syria people who were Phoenicians, Syrophoenician lady. So I would think from a Jewish standpoint, she would be an outcast. Well, anything to do with her. But she had a lot to do with Jesus. And what we see her doing is the fact that she is asking and begging Jesus in order to have mercy on her daughter. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. Cast it out. The verbs there, it's not just the idea of present tense. It's the idea of perfect tense, imperfect, a perfect or imperfect tense, meaning it's something that we say present tense, it's just always happening. She was relentless. She was crying out. When you put those two passages together, crying out, I want to be heard. Jesus, I want you to hear me, and I'm not stopping. Does that sound like a mother to you? Yeah. I'm not going to stop until I get an answer about my baby. What's wrong? I want to know. She came to Jesus. It's interesting, Jesus had gotten away. He entered into a house, and he didn't want anybody to find him. You ever had those moments to want to get away? Jesus did. That's what he did. But he did not ignore this lady. You might think he did at first, but we begin to realize that what did Jesus do? Well, he's been found out. I'm in the house. But what did he do? Well, he didn't answer her a word. Oh, Jesus would do that. That's what he did. Well, Jesus would never do it. He did it. So we need to deal with that. He answered her not a word. His disciples said, let's get rid of her. Let's move her away down the rope. You know, move away. Jesus wasn't going to have that, but he didn't answer her a word. I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You came to save the world, Jesus. Yes. You lighting every man that comes into this world. You were in the world, and the world was made through you. That's everybody. Yes. But my mission, as he was born at his birth, is I came to save my people. He's talking about that process taking place, not that I'm not here to save the Greeks. This is what Jesus did. He's trying to just avoid something. And he's telling the truth. It's not a half-truth. It is the truth. Because he's not going to ignore her. He didn't answer her when she's so crying out and relentless. I think he's testing her faith. I'm sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And then he says this to her. It's not fitting to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs. I just don't think that's in my Bible. It is. It's a faithful translation. They had dogs around, licking sores. And she said, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the table. What an answer. And it's when Jesus responds by healing that daughter. And when they came to see in the house where the daughter was laying, that was lying down, she was healed of the demon. But to talk that way. And Jesus is trying to bring that person. He's dealing with the Gentile. He's dealing with a non-Jew. And Jews wouldn't have anything to do with her. He's been in a house. He didn't want anybody around either. It's one of those moments he was getting away. But he took the time to bring her along in faith. And he shined a light upon her in her own heart and saw the humility that she had. The humility of perseverance. There's the two things. She's not going to give up. She's crying out, and help me, help me, help me. And you're of David. You can help me. And the beauty of all of this is that he's bringing her along. How much do you trust me? Jesus is finding that out by asking the question, not saying a word. Is she going to continue to ask? Yes. Well, I'm now sent the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's my mission. That's why he was born. His name is Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. Initially, that's what it starts, and it's going to continue the Gentiles. But Jesus upon this earth, he did not ignore on occasions. This is what he did. He did not ignore the Syrophoenician by race, Greek, non-Jew woman who had a problem with a demon being in her child and hurting her. And what he said, great faith I've seen. She saw great faith. That's what he was getting her to say. He's shining the light. Where is she going to go? Is she going to give up? No. But her humility. I eat crumbs from the table. It's all right with me. We see about that great faith. We now see it in the centurion. He wasn't a Jew. He was of the Roman army. And in Matthew 8 and Luke's the 7th chapter, we see this part. He had great faith too. And Jesus now doesn't look at a Jewish person, doesn't look at a Pharisee. He looks at a Roman soldier. And by the way, there's never anything negative said about the centurions in the Bible, in the New Testament. They're all noble. And the Jews here think he's noble too. Because he doesn't even, he sends his friends to Jesus. Because he has a servant. And that servant needs healing. And he thinks Jesus can do that. But a centurion, as we see hundreds, he recognizes that he's over 100 soldiers. I'm over 100 soldiers. And he also says, I am under authority. I am under authority. I got to answer to a higher officer. I'm a centurion. I got 100. But it makes 6,000 of this legion of army soldiers. And I'm just part of that. So what made up this great faith? Because I have seen such great faith. No, not in Israel. I see it in a Roman soldier. Well, how did he get to great faith? How did Jesus see that? Luke 7, verse 3, Luke tells us, not Matthew, but Luke tells us that he had heard of Jesus, concerning Jesus. He had heard concerning Jesus. I take that to mean he's a miracle worker. He's been doing miracles, and we've been hearing about this. Here I'm going along leading 100 soldiers and serving Caesar. I've been hearing about that. My servant needs this healing. You're not getting any better. And so he just heard. How do you get faith? Oh, you've got to discover it yourself. You've got to read it in the scripture. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Well, here's the word of God. Here's Logos declaring who God is. And what he's doing, he's letting those signs signify that he is indeed from God. And the centurion wants to tap in on that. So how do the Jews feel about him? He's not an outcast from the Jews. The record tells us that indeed he's worthy to be considered. He's worthy to be helped because he helps build us a synagogue. I'll get you on the map with people. And it did that, and that's who comes said, you need to pay attention to him, of what he's done for us, we Jews. Jesus going deeper than that. So his great faith started, I've heard of Jesus' work. And then he began to reason from truth, I call it. In Luke the 7th chapter, verses 7 and 8, we see how he's reasoning. He's heard of this miracle worker. So he trusts much that I think he can do this. But look at verse 7 and 8. Humility again in verse 6. I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Jesus said, I'll come. No, he didn't come himself. He sent people, elders of the Jews, they like him. And they went to say, he's worthy of this. And now Jesus is coming, and he says, no, I'm not even worthy to come to my house, under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say the word, and my servant shall be healed. Where did you get that idea? You don't have to be there to touch him. I know your authority. He reasons from his life. I'm over 100 people. And I'm under authority. I'm going to obey over me. Listen to how he says it. I'm also a man set under authority, having under myself soldiers. And I say to this one, go, and he goeth. To another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned unto the multitude that followed him. I said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Jesus used it as a teaching moment to the Jews that had come on his man's behalf. It's not about the synagogue and how much money he's contributed to your cause. That's why he's worthy. I see something else. He's shining the light, not on the Jews, and yet he throws it over there at them. He's shining the light on this centurion. And all he was doing was reasoning from facts, reasoning from truth. I know my position. I say go and they go. I'm set under authority. Now, I have authority, but it could be he's under authority too, literally. He knows that chain of command, but he can tell people what to do. So Jesus, just speak the word. If this happens in my life, I know you are from God. Been hearing about the signs, and I know you can do this. So part of great faith is not jumping into the dark and say, I believe. I've heard, you've done signs, miraculous signs. I've taken that in. I'm reasoning from truth. If this happens in my life, I think you just say the word. He said, I have never seen so great faith. No, not in Israel. It's a teaching moment for Jesus. He did not let that go. He didn't cast him off and say, well, he's not going to be important. And he didn't choose it because they said he's worthy. Great is the caring of my people. No, great your faith. And Israel, who's rejecting me, they don't have that at all. That's a lesson. But he tells the story, the account about them, that here is this great faith. Now, from the east and the west, God's going to bring people to sit in the kingdom, and you're going to be cast out into outer darkness. My people are going to be cast out because you don't have that faith in me that he has. It was a lesson for the Jews. He turns to the multitude, and then he comes back to the centurion. And says, indeed, this has been accomplished. And that his great faith has been rewarded. And indeed, that's how it ends. But he turned to the multitude and spoke about this great faith, shining the light through a Roman soldier, shining the light of faith that he has. And here it is. You don't have it either. You don't have it at all. And that was great faith. Gentile woman, great faith. A centurion officer, great faith. In Israel, I came born of the Jewish heritage. I'm born of the Jews, David. And you don't have that in me. That's what Jesus did. He brings out the faith in the woman and sees the faith in a centurion. And don't tell me that faith doesn't come by hearing, and faith comes by reasoning too. Reason from the facts. Here's the conclusion. And it was enough to get the servant healed from Jesus the Master. Well, we look at outcast, and we begin to see there was a lady in Luke the 7th chapter. She was a notorious sinner. Don't know exactly all of her sins, but she's laden with them. And here Jesus has a dinner party. A Jew had invited him. Simon had invited him to join the Pharisees as they dine. Jesus is doing that. And what happens? This lady interrupts the proceedings. Luke 7, 37 through 50. And she's behind at his feet, with her tears watering his feet and rubbing it off the moisture with her hair. Tears? Tears of sadness because she's a sinner? Hang on, we'll see. But there's the occasion. And Jesus will point out to them that indeed I have come. And hospitality says you'd wash my feet. You haven't done a thing for me. Look what this lady's doing. He's considering her. And he's seeing what indeed she is involved in doing. And so he tells the story here in Luke 7 in verse 41 of a lender who had two debtors. And we'll find that in this occasion that they owe different amounts, 10 times as much as one from the other. And they both could not pay it. So the lender just forgave them both. Stop that. Forgave them both. And that's what took place. Verse 40 says, and Jesus answered and said, Simon, because he said, this lady is such a sinner. And if you were a prophet, you know her character. So she's an outcast in this way. I have somewhat to say to thee. And he says, saith on, teacher. A certain lender had two debtors. One owed 500 shillings and the other 50. 10 times as much as one or the other. When they had not wherewith to pay, he forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, shall love him most? Story's kind of short, but Jesus is going to shine some light now. And uses the story to illuminate the situation. And he's asking, who indeed loves the most? No, who loves the lender most? That's what the Bible says. Now, who loves the most? I love the most. Because I'm forgiven. Oh, it's deeper than that. Who loves the lender most? Verse 42. Which therefore will love him most? And Simon's, I suppose. That sounds like people doing it. I suppose. Him, I suppose, to whom he forgave the most. 500 shillings compared to 50. And Jesus said, that's right. Not complicated. Jesus is driving him along. And what he's trying to get him to see, that with that right answer, whom he forgave the most, he's getting ready to shine the light upon the Pharisees through this one. She may have been Jewish, don't know, but she was outcast. And she was interrupting a dinner party. And Jesus doesn't ignore her. What would Jesus do? I think he'd be polite to her and all that sort of thing. Well, he's not going to be polite to his host. That's what he did. He's going to shine the light up on them. Because see, the Pharisees were self-righteous. They didn't think they needed forgiveness, but she does. That lady does. And if you knew what kind of lady she was, you're not a prophet. That's how they're reasoning. They're going to receive Jesus. But in verse 44, turning to the woman, he said unto Simon, see thou this woman? I entered thy house, and thou gavest no water for my feet, but she hath wetted my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Again, was this because that she was a sinner? Could be. But it may be she's appreciative that he's already forgiven her of her sins outside the dinner party. And she's coming to show her love for him. And no dinner party etiquette is going to change it. She's at behind his feet with her tears, wiping it with her hair. Thou gavest me no kiss, but she, since the time I came, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Oh God, forgive me. Forgive me. No. Kissing his feet because she's been forgiven. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say to thee, O Pharisees, and Simon in particular, her sins, which are many, I knew that of her. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. That's not present tense. That's perfect tense. That something has happened in the past and it continues right now at the present. That's not a present verb. It's not a past tense verb. It's the perfect tense. Like you were never under bondage in marriage. You're not under bondage now. Never you were. That's the marriage relationship is not that. But that's under bondage. That's present tense. No, it's perfect tense. And we don't see that in our English language, but it's there. In the Greek, and he says, her sins which are many, she loved much. So I said to her, her sins which are many are forgiven. They have been forgiven. I've already seen her. And they remain forgiven. This was reassurance that takes place next for her. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. That's for the Jews. That's in particular for the Pharisees. And the idea that Jesus forgives sins, mark the second chapter. There was a man brought in by four, at least he wasn't carried by six, he's still alive. And they had enough faith to persevere, to cut through the roof, because the crowds, you couldn't get in any door. What an amazing moment. And it ends up, they were amazed at what happened today. But I tell you, that was part of it. That would get my attention. They're lowering this guy in his pallet, got four corners, and that's how we're going to get to Jesus. And when he saw their faith, you know what he said? Thy sins are forgiven. Oh, blasphemy here. Only God can forgive sins. That's the Jewish attitude. That's what the Jews were saying. You're blaspheming. And so which is easier to say, Jesus says? To tell a man of palsy to rise up, take his bed, walk, do a miracle? Or to say our sins are forgiven? Which are easier? They don't answer that, but I think it'd be hard for me to do a miracle and it be letting it stick. Like a man thought he could be invisible in our living room. And so he tried it and we all saw him. And that was a bad moment for him. You're still here. We see you. That'd be one of the miracles I'd try to do. But the point is that they saw this. Which is easier to say, that sins are forgiven, or to do a miracle, this man? It'd be easier to say, your sins are forgiven. It's done. But because that you might know that the Son of Man hath power, authority upon earth, verse 10, upon earth to forgive sins. I have brought that up. Now, he told the man with the palsy, rise up, take your bed, go to your house. He did the miracle. Sign. But he wanted to know, I have power on earth to forgive sin. I think he's done that with her outside the house. Because it's that perfect tense coming. And it wasn't the fact, well, she's been forgiven because she loves the most. She loves the most because she stands forgiven and she appreciates it. And you Jews don't appreciate that because you don't think you have any sin. That was a lesson for them. They don't even need forgiveness. Why can they can't love the most? Because they don't think they have it. They're kind of like 50 compared to 500 shillings. So we pick up in verse 47 again. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. They stand forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. She had much to be forgiven, so she's loved much. Because she knows she's forgiven. And he said to her, thy sins are forgiven. That to me, they stand forgiven because she needed reassurance today. He's paying attention to her. And they that sat at meat with him began to say to themselves, who is this that even forgiveth sins? And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. He's reassuring her of what he's already done, and it's real. And she's showing how much she loves because she stands forgiven. And again, it's an opportunity to recognize that and to heal her. And in this time, forgive her of her sins. And to teach the lessons of the people I came to save. He was doing both of those at the same time. But I tell you, he did not ignore the outcast. And so I want us to close by saying what he did. He did not ignore the outcast and the non-Jews in seeking the lost of Israel. He dealt with them too, but he did not ignore the Gentiles. And it's just remarkable. Gentiles had so great faith that the Jews didn't have. And he brought that to their attention. And they're going to be coming into the kingdom of God, and you're going to be left out. He's trying to get them to come around. And that was very important for them to see. Secondly, he used the Gentiles' faith to shine true light on the Jews. They don't need forgiveness because they keep the law and they're able to do that. And that's we have joy over one penny that's found, one sheep that's lost, and trying to realize that that's important, this lost souls. And they didn't think they're lost. They're God's people. That's what Jesus was dealing with. That's what he did. But he went, also he dealt with the outcast. He called the woman a dog. Put her in the picture. I can't give food for my children, give it to dogs. But that perseverance of humility of faith and the centurion reasoning of faith from his circumstances based upon truth, having the ability to just say the word. You don't have to touch her. You don't have to be in the house. Those are the two that stand out with me. And the third thing is that Jesus did not turn down teaching opportunities when seeking rest. It amazes me how busy Jesus was. In this occasion, in Mark the 6th chapter, verses 31 through 34, it was read for your hearing to start our services this morning, is that the disciples were coming to them. They were so busy, they didn't have time to eat. And they were seeking to get away. And Jesus is a apostle. They're getting a boat. They're getting away. And people said, he's going. And they're going after him. And Jesus saw them in the Bible, as we read this morning. Jesus was full of compassion. And he was involved in healing them in signs. And he was involved in teaching them many things. He taught them when they hadn't had time to eat yet. Isn't that what's happened in John 4? I didn't use her, that lady. But that's when we think about the Samaritan. That's an outcast to the Jews. She's a woman and a Samaritan woman. We could have. But on what occasion did that occur? She said, I want some water. 6 hour, I don't know if that's 6 in the evening, 6 at you know, talk about noon, probably more the evening time. And just, he wanted a drink of water. He used that as a teaching opportunity, didn't he? To bring about this lady, he knew about her secret life. He brings that to her attention. That word spreads to the people. She leaves the water pot behind and goes to the city. They come, now I've heard it for myself. Jesus was shining the light. But he took time on a Samaritan woman and he didn't mind going through that city. That's what Jesus did. But something that we could keep, we think we're so busy, we don't have time to look around us to see the opportunities. And it may just be something that hits you all of a sudden, maybe at a restaurant, a waiter or a waitress, or somebody you're talking to that you didn't think you'd meet that day. It may be an opportunity to seek those that don't have Christ. Invite them to what you can, the services. Invite them to study the Bible. And that's something I take home. Even the outcasts, people who think, well, there's no use talking to them. Jesus didn't ignore them. He helped them see their faith. He saw the faith and shined it to the Jews. And here was a woman full of sins, forgiven by our Lord. The point is, he'll forgive you if you haven't come to Jesus. He's not ignoring you, but he has conditions. We've been saved by grace, and it's through faith. And that faith is learning of the gospel, and there's conditions by which we see there how we can come to Christ and be united with him to have our sins forgiven. He's not on earth anymore. I tell you this, how we get forgiveness of sins, by hearing that word, believing who Jesus is, and being baptized based upon our repentance, confessing him to be the Son of God, and being baptized for remission of our sins. We will be raised to walk a newness of life, forgiven of our sins. And I don't care who you are, what your background is, what you are right now. We sometimes have, you know, just as I am. We can sing that song sometime. But I've got to come in faith, based upon the scriptures that I know. And you know the scriptures, and you've seen today, Jesus is not ignoring you. But now he said, obey my gospel, be baptized into my death, have faith that I was raised from the dead. You can have faith, and we can bury you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And Jesus, because of what he's done for us by being baptized into his authority, what he's done for us, you'll be forgiven. Jesus cares about you. We care about you. Come as we stand and as we sing.